Well, good afternoon to you all.
Good afternoon.
Well, I wanted to start off today to give greetings to not only the greatest generation, because Tom Brokaw, as you well know, wrote a book about that. These were people that we knew, parents and grandparents of ours. They came up in the Great Depression and the Second World War, and God trained us for that so that we were equipped to handle the problems that were to come. But rather than to applaud the greatest generation, I want to applaud the greater generation. All of us here are part of the greater generation that God has called from out of this world to become part of his kingdom and family. And we need to take that into consideration. This day and age, we're in a depression again. And God is calling us from out of this world, as he did the greatest generation, to help proclaim the true gospel message and to be making ourselves ready to become the bride of Jesus Christ. For our first scripture, I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, if you don't mind, sort of as an introduction to what I have to say. This one verse, Matthew 12, verse 25, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And it says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation.'" Is that where we're at today? This kingdom is divided against itself. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. We're proving that in this day and age. We had the last debate between the presidential candidates last night, one calling one a liar and the other one calling the other an adulterer. And that's, I'd say, pretty good division right there to start off with. And it's truly sad to see the way this nation is going. Thomas Paine wrote back in December of 1776, "These are the times that try men's souls," the times that we're living in right now. "These times try our souls." Common sense seems to have taken a vacation somewhere when we see the way our country is run, and really the way the world is run. No one seems to have common sense anymore. Many of you went to see the Ark at Williamstown. And for those of you who were there, obviously you saw at least a outline of what Noah and his family went through. If I were one of the speakers that brought a prop up here to give you an idea of what I'm going to speak about today, I would bring an ark, but I don't have room for an ark in here. I'm told it was very awesome the way this ark was built and what it depicts to us. But there's a lot more to that. We've heard sermons here today about being in the kingdom and family of God. I'd like to take a step back to today. How are we going to be in the kingdom and family of God? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now by faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, like this lectern. These are the things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen are our being in the kingdom and the family of God. And then drop down to verse 7. By faith, Noah. Noah is important in this picture. Being divine, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. That's the substance that he was involved with, for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, so that he and his family might be saved from the flood. Our nation is going to be experiencing a flood along with the rest of this world at this time too. We need an ark as well. The title to this sermon I'm giving is Build Your Ark. We have to have an ark if we're going to be there one way or the other. Do you realize how much faith it took for Noah to go to his family and tell them what God wanted to do? You can imagine when he said, broke the news to his wife and to his children, what they were going to do, build this massive ark, probably in the middle of an arid land, nowhere near any water. And they might have some questions in their mind. What in the world are you doing this for? But Noah had faith. He understood what he was doing it for. He had vision. But more than that, he had the faith and the courage to take the action on his vision. Many people have vision today, but not everyone has the faith and courage Noah did to take action on their vision. They often do not see the changes coming before it's too late. Just like the people of Noah's day. Just like the people of this day. We as a nation and as a world don't have a clue as to what's going to be happening to us in a not too far distant future. There are many people not in the church, they can see the incoming as far as this world is concerned. It may be economically, it may be in other ways that we grew up with, that whether it be education, whether it be our health, a lot of other areas that the world sees coming upon us. As Noah prepared for the future by building an ark, we must be building our ark. Not a physical ark, not like the one you see in Williamstown, but a spiritual one, one in our minds. If the Word of God is not in our mind, it will not be in our lives. It's that simple. If we don't think about God's Word, how do we expect to be in God's kingdom? That's where Bible study, prayer, and meditation come in. Noah had 120 years to build his ark. How much time do you think that we have left to build our ark? We don't have 120 years, I can assure you that. We are rapidly coming toward the end of this age. I don't think anyone will deny that. And we have to be making ourselves ready. So if you're not building your spiritual ark now, how are we going to survive the storms to come, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the collapse of this nation, Many people, both in God's church as well as outside, know we're living in the end time. They know it. The question is, how do we go about building a spiritual ark? That's our job. God is expecting us to do something with our spiritual lives. Believing is not enough. There are many people that do believe out there, and I'll cover some scriptures with you in a minute about that. I'll be easy on you today. I've got 3 points to cover, that's all. So you can count the points, and we know we're getting toward the end. As far as scriptures are concerned, I've got, about 9 scriptures. So you can count that too, both ways, and say, okay, this guy is getting down to the brass tacks here. We're going to get out of here pretty soon. That's true. We're all looking forward to that. So what do we need to consider in building our spiritual ark? So let's look at 3 planks. You know, the ark had many planks. I just want to look at 3 planks. The first one is control of yourself. Control of yourself. The most important control overall is to take control of yourself. The most important words in business are cash flow. I think anybody who's familiar with business understands these words. But the most important words for a Christian, we've heard it in the sermon, God's Holy Spirit. Just like cash flow, we need God's Holy Spirit to be in God's kingdom. Does the Holy Spirit flow through us like cash flows through a business? Spiritually rich Christians have God's Holy Spirit flowing through them all the time. We have to use God's Spirit, or it's going to die. While spiritually poor Christians have very little. They might have the outside trappings, but that's all about it. I want to turn now to the parable of the 10 virgins to give you an example of this, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew 25. We'll pick it up in the middle of the story, in verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. This is just prior to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now this next verse is very important. It was just covered in a sermon a few days ago. But the wise answer is saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. What in the world are we buying or are selling here? I have a little note on my margin that says that what we're doing is getting something that we've been trained in, God's word, or we're qualified to have. That word qualified is very important. If we're not qualified, we won't be in God's kingdom. In verse 8, or I should say 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us now. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You've heard that before. And once again, reiterating what was said, verse 13, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We are all to be watchmen, not just the ministers. Each and every one of us should be a watchman of what's going on in this world, what's going on in this nation, what's going on in our own individual lives, and take action to overcome our deficiencies. As I pointed out, to go to those who buy and buy for yourself, something in which one is trained or qualified. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians. I know it's in here. Here we go. 2 Corinthians, and just one verse, verse 5. That's chapter 13, if I didn't say that. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Remember, Noah had faith. We are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? We've heard that too. Christ is in us, and the Father is in us. That's what we should see in our examination. Unless you are disqualified. Just what we read back in the parable of the 10 virgins. Unless we're disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. If we're trying to live by God's word, we're here at his feast. Certainly we're not disqualified. Second point, moving right along. First was control over yourself. The second plank, control over our emotions. How much do emotions rule over our lives? Too many people allow their emotions to do their thinking for them. Think about it yourself. Our emotions are powerful forces that can become self-fulfilling prophecies. Our emotions can do this. In the book entitled In the Heart of the Sea, the tragedy of the whale ship Essex, written by Nathaniel Philbrick, which is based on a true story. Some of you, because I think most of you understand who Herman Melville was. The story that I just mentioned is a story that should sound familiar because it's a story of Herman Melville's Moby Dick, the whale Moby Dick. How often do our children even hear of that? And the story of the Essex was taken from the story of Moby Dick. Moby Dick was a whale who lived in the South Pacific. One day, sailors up in the northeast part of the United States, who were whalers, sailed their boat around the Cape of Good Hope into the South Seas of the Pacific Ocean to hunt for whales. They ran across a whale that took exception to what they were doing, and the whale rammed their wooden craft so that it began to sink. And this is where the emotions start coming in. The sailors had to abandon ship. But there was one problem. Where were they going to go? They knew that they could drift to one of the islands in the South Pacific and reach dry land there. But they also knew that there were cannibals there. And that stuck in their minds. Wow, they did not want to drift to what was relatively very few miles to the islands to be eaten by cannibals. So they decided to row back to South America from where they were at. To row back against the current. You can't do that. when the survivors were discovered in the one rowboat that remained, they noticed a pile of bones in the boat. A pile of bones. It had become a self-fulfilling prophecy. They became the cannibals, the ones who survived. Don't let that level of thinking enter our minds. Otherwise, the same could happen with us. There are three levels of thought. There's the lower, the middle, and the higher thought. Let's look at briefly at each one of those. Matthew 24, beginning with the lower level. Matthew 24. And we'll begin in verse 23. Make it 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. So, here we have that short-term thinking. The return of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, and the short-term thinking tells us, oh, that we know he's coming here. But the middle mind is our rational mind that we receive by studying God's word. And in verse 25, it says, see, I have told you beforehand. Christ is talking to us through the words, the Holy Scriptures. That's not the way I'm going to return, he's basically telling us. The middle mind understands that. The short-term memory mind didn't understand it. They were working on their emotions. And then the third level was the higher mind that comes into play. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. See, that's the short-term memory working once again. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Christ has told us how he's going to return and what to look for. And that's the level of thinking we should have. Ephesians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The rational mind, the higher level mind. And we get through that by prayer and studying. Point three, we're getting down, guys. Point three. First was to control ourselves. The second, control our emotions. And the third was to control our excuses. Our excuses. We all want to grow in grace and knowledge into the stature of Jesus Christ. How do we build our ark here? Do we make excuses about not having enough time to study, to pray, to meditate, or fast, to be faithful with our tithes and offerings? Is that what we say to ourselves? We all have 1,440 minutes each day. So how do we spend them? Do we watch TV? Nothing wrong with watching TV, but not if you're spending hours doing it. How about being on the internet? Not your job, but just being at home on the internet hours at a time. Here's a good one. How about the cell phone? We see people today walking around with their faces stuck in their cell phones, actually falling into ponds as they're walking down the street, and you have to laugh at them and not feel sorry for them because that's what they deserve. But it's a sad state of affairs when it reaches that point where that cell phone is an overpowering god to them. How about Facebook? Some are on Facebook. As a rule, there's nothing wrong with being on Facebook, but some make a fetish out of it. They're on it constantly. Or how about texting? You see that all the time. People are always texting, walking down the street, riding in cars, even driving, they're texting. So we have to understand that does go on. Excuses we have to remember, are just lies we tell ourselves. Excuses are lies we tell ourselves. So let's make an effort, not an excuse. We've got to want to do it. We've got to want to study. You know, it's one of those things that if you're so overwhelmed by your cell phone and so overwhelmed by your television set or your computer, you don't really want to study the way you should. But you need to challenge yourself and find a minimum of 1 hour a day. You say, oh, there he goes. 1 hour. How am I going to spend 1 hour, studying? Well, we need it 1 hour to devote to build our ark. It doesn't have to be just with reading the Bible, but that is the best way to do it. Bible study is the best way. It's easy enough to start reading from the first page of your Bible down to the last page of your Bible, and when you finish, start all over again. You don't have to worry about that, because you're going to be surprised, because by the second time you go through the Bible, you say, I never realized that. I don't remember reading that before, and you won't. I've read it several times, and you know, it's brand new, really, almost every time you read it. So that's one way of devoting some of your time to God, is Bible study. How about meditation? When we go to a restaurant, don't we take a menu and we meditate on the menu as to what they have on that menu that we would like to eat? And some things we don't like to eat, as far as that part's concerned, sure shouldn't eat. How about the Beyond Today, the program or the magazine? We can devote part of that hour to reading in that area. The United News. These are all helps to each and every one of us that we receive from the home office. How about listening to sermons on the internet, if you're capable of doing that? It's not hard to take an hour a day with a combination of all these different ways to turn your mind toward God. Not hard at all. So we need to establish our own personalized plan for spiritual growth. We need to make a clear path that requires the time and effort, and few do it. That's the sad part about it. Few do it. We pay lip service to it, but we don't do it. But if you follow this program, you may find your faith goes up as your confidence does, and experience increases. When faith and experience increase, you gain greater control over your future and expend less time on worthless things. And most of these things I told you about were worthless things. Make a commitment to your spiritual life today. Be a master of the time. Make time what is important to you. I know that time is short for a lot of people. When we get older and are not working, we have more time. And when we're working and we have a household to take care of, we have less time to devote, but we still have to do it. It's up to us to want to do it. There are many people who call themselves Christians. They study, they pray, and they meditate every day. Not just in God's church, but many churches around the world. But who will not be in the first resurrection at Christ's return? Let me give you some proof of this in James now. James, the second chapter. And let's do verse 14 first. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? And then dropping down from there to verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What kind of works are we talking about? We're talking about obedience. We're talking about obeying God's laws and keeping his commandments. These are the works he's talking about. Unfortunately, in the outside world, works is not held in very high esteem. But we need faith and works. Notice the next verse. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's the way we have to be. Faith and works go hand in hand. So what manner of persons ought we be? Let's go to, we're back here to 2 Peter. And pick it up in verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. That might help you. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now we're talking about after the second resurrection, that part is concerned. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Looking really down toward the end of the second resurrection, and it's asking the question, what kind of people are we going to be? Do we sigh and cry over the way the world has chosen? Turn with me to Colossians now. Colossians, the third chapter. And go to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So these are some of the things that we should be doing if we're going to be a Christian. You know, even though Noah and his family were saved from the flood, only his name appears in a faith chapter. Did you notice that? Sometimes we read over it. But only Noah's name appears there. His wife and his children's names do not appear there. So apparently they will not be in the first resurrection. So what we are in a process of watching, not only this nation, but the entire world, having the pride of its power destroyed by God because of our sins, our individual sins, our nation's sins, the sins of the world. What did Jesus Christ say about these days we're living in? For last scriptures, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And pick it up in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah were, we are in these days now. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, as also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So if you are wise, you may want to do the same thing. And for last verse, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Don't be a foolish Christian. Instead, be a watching Christian.